Round of applause if you. This is, you look at that skit and you look at it pretty obviously, you know, two different responses. And it seems pretty absurd the way that goes down. Maybe that rings true for you in your home or the way you respond to mom and dad. But, you know, it's our relationship with God. We hear him. But sometimes it's just like that, where it's faint. It's a very casual response. We don't give God what is due to him. Other times, we're quick to respond and we're obedient. We hear what he has to say. And we're going to look at the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks. We're going to start in chapter 1 today. So if you have a Bible, you can open up there. We're going to start there. And we're going to talk about the message that Jonah receives and how he's going to respond to the Lord. What will be his response? What will be others' response as we go through this passage? You know, we're calling this series The Renegade Prophet. Jonah was a prophet. He got a message from the Lord. But renegade means someone who deserts the cause, a faith, or a position. And as we'll find out, Jonah very much does this. He's called to speak out against the Ninevites and the evil they are doing, but he doesn't have a heart for it. He doesn't have a heart for the Ninevites, and he doesn't at all want to deliver this message. So he's being asked to do something by God. Really, he's being told, instructed, and commanded the way we are. But again, he doesn't do it. He doesn't want to give them the warning that God has for the Assyrians, the Ninevites. He definitely doesn't want them to repent and be saved, because he knows that God will save them, because God is a gracious and a forgiving God in that way. And Jonah is like us as believers. We know that we're called to love the world, to love our neighbor, to care about them, and to tell them about Jesus. We're called to witness to the great love and show our neighbors the unconditional love and endless mercy and forgiveness that God has for us. And yet, we sometimes have the same hard heart that Jonah does. We don't share with our neighbor the way we should, and we don't care for them in a way that we should. And this should not be so. God would not have it that way. But unfortunately, we too have hard hearts. You know, we know that others are made in God's image and are equally deserving to hear the good news of Christ as we are. And yet, our attitudes toward them is, you know, nonchalant. We think it's all about us. And we don't testify to God's goodness and faithfulness in our lives. And we don't genuinely reach out our hands and share with them or care with them to love them in a tangible and meaningful way. And through this, our neglectful behaviors, these unbelievers may never hear of their Savior, of Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. You know, we know that he literally died for us and for our neighbors. And yet, what a poor witness I can be sometimes, that we can be at times. So let's talk about Jonah. We're going to dive in. Jonah was called by God to be a prophet, roughly 760 BC. He was from the northern tribes in Israel. Jeroboam II was king of Israel at the time. The Assyrians were kind of to the west of that. We'll see a map here in a minute. And, you know, they were, you know, major empire, very vicious and cruel. Israel was also you know, in a time of prosperity, they were growing. The northern tribe in Israel, they were able to push the border. And Nineveh is the largest city. It's the capital of Assyria. And it was very pagan. They had many gods, and they were not, you know, walking with the Lord. You know, I mentioned Assyrians were vicious people. They were trying to grow their empire. They would oftentimes attack Israel and, you know, try and take over other territories. And as a result, the Israelites and Jonah hated the Ninevites. They didn't have a care for them. They didn't want to see them succeed. They wanted nothing to do with them. And they definitely didn't want to see them saved from God's wrath. And so in this, Jonah, like us, has passed judgment on the Ninevites and said they're not worthy of what God would have for them. And so as we look, you know, through these four chapters, Jonah's not a very long book. Chapters 1 and 3 are really Jonah's actions, a description of what's going on. And chapters 2 and 4 are Jonah's prayers, so his heart. And today we're going to focus on Jonah 1. So let's, if we would, we'll focus on Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah's running. And what happens? But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Laughable, right? Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And you think for a moment, this story is crazy. And you're right, it is crazy. You know, the book of Jonah is satirical. It's a God-inspired piece of scripture And satire is full of irony, humor, exaggeration, and ridicule. The intent in all of this absurd piece is really to reveal the true condition of the human heart. It's really to exaggerate and to emphasize what we do against what we should do. And it's a mirror. It's a mirror for us to look at our actions, the way we respond versus the way we should respond. Do we hear God's call correctly and move toward Him? Or are we running away, merely trying to accomplish our own objectives and get our own result, like Jonah? So let's talk about a few observations from this passage. The first thing, we are called by God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." It's pretty clear what God's calling Jonah to do. There's no real mistake. You know, when I'm seeking the Lord, I want to hear it super clearly. I want to hear it for sure. Like, Lord, you know, is it path A? Am I supposed to do, you know, this? Or am I supposed to do that? I wish it were that clear. I wish it were a 2x4 that just smacks me in the forehead. Because I think to myself, well, if it's that clear, I'll do it. I'll respond in obedience. I'll respond to the Lord. But it doesn't get any clearer than this. Jonah's message is, arise, stand up, do the thing I'm telling you to do. Go. Go to Nineveh and call out against it. You know, we're supposed to tell them about their evil ways and present Jesus to others and the way they should live. It's pretty direct. It's pretty specific. You know, I think similarly, we have received instruction from the Lord throughout the Bible for us on what we're supposed to do. And your instructions may not be to carry this to others, that may be direct for you. So let's look at some examples of the way we're called. You know, in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and the night to night reveals knowledge. God has written it on your heart to follow Him, to know Him. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The law is written on your hearts. You know who God is. You've sat under, some of you, years of teaching about who God is, that you would know what He has for you, that He loves you and that He cares for you. This next one, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is pretty clear. You may not think they're for us because it doesn't say, you know, Peter or Matthew, or put your name in there. Go do this. But these commands are for us to obey. I think this, "but seek first," that means to make God your first priority. In the morning when you wake up, at night before you go to sleep, when you take a pause in the middle of the day, make God first. And I think about, you know, my family and our Saturday yesterday and having a few minutes of downtime. Where do you go when you have a few minutes of downtime? What do I do first? Do I go to the Lord? Will I say a prayer for myself, for my neighbor? Will I refocus my heart on what God has for me that day, that I have eyes to see what's in front of me? Or am I quick to jump to the thing I want to do? Let me call a friend. Let me check the sports scores. It's easy to focus on ourselves, but God is calling us to fix our eyes on Him and turn our attention to Him. A couple more. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Do I do this? Do I pursue God with all that I have to know Him better? Or am I just checking the box? It's a challenge to me as well. I'm focused on memorizing scripture this year because I want to know the Lord better. But am I applying myself daily in that endeavor? Can I do better? I think I can. And I challenge you to do that as well. Honor your father and mother. When mom calls you to empty the dishwasher or dad to take out the trash, how do I respond? And what does my heart look like when I do it? Am I just checking the box? I just want to get mom and dad off my case? Or do I want to serve them the way that Christ served his disciples, was willing to get down and wash their feet, do the dirtiest task possible? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As I was preparing the sermon yesterday, this one was particularly heart-wrenching for me. And so I confess to you now, I struggle with this one. You know, if I'm driving around, I'll see someone in need of help, you know, at the intersection looking for money. I can't always help them, but what is my heart posture like? Will I pray for them? Will I even just engage them in a conversation? Who knows that one of these was put here by Christ. It says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say, love your enemies." Are they talking about that classmate at school? Maybe. But maybe they're just talking about your brother and sister. Maybe they're even talking about someone else sitting in this room. They're poking you, nudging you. Do you love them? How do you respond? Or what about your lonely classmate at school, is sitting at the lunch table by themselves? Are we so caught up in ourselves? Like, I want to sit with my friends. I want to have my conversation. And yet someone's really struggling. Again, you are the hands and feet of Christ. You know how much Jesus loved you. You know the price that he paid for you on the cross. Will we reach out a hand and extend loving care to them? I guarantee they will not be expecting that. But that's exactly the way God would have it. The last example I have for you in terms of God calling you to do something: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." This has been a foundational cornerstone of Reston Bible Church for many years. I've had the great pleasure to go to be on teams, to lead teams to Haiti and Indonesia. I was having a conversation with a leader this morning about going on a trip. And I know many of you have been to South America with Open Arms Worldwide. So I want you to raise your hands if you're going on spring break to the Brazil trip in a month or so. Yeah, you have a dozen classmates amongst you that are going to serve. What is your calling? And are you going because your parents are taking you? Are you going because you want to go? Because the Lord has called you to go? And what is your heart like in going? I praise God that many of you are going to spread that joy in South America in a month or so. But I pray that we would all have a heart for missions, that we would go to a place that we didn't know, that we could share the love of Christ. These are instructions that God is calling us to, and these are not obscure commands. They are clear, and if you follow them, you will draw closer to the Lord, and the Lord will draw closer to you. Joe Slack said this past weekend, are we going to listen to the Good Shepherd and what he tells us to do? Because this is his voice. These are his instructions for us. Are we going to listen to the thief and the enemy that says, in my own box, in my own space, I know what's good for me? No, the shepherd knows what's best for you. He has the path of life. He has the abundant life for you. We must take hold of that. And we must listen to that voice. We must be like Samuel. Here I am. Your servant is listening. So I pray that each of you are listening for what God's call for you is. Depending on your walk with the Lord, it may look very different. Some of it may just be spending more time in God's word or spending more time praying. Others of you, it will look like loving your neighbor, loving your classmate. So let's look at the second point. We all respond to the call. It's not a matter of if we will respond. In fact, we do respond. Some of it is positive and in obedience to the Lord. Some of it is disobedience and running away from the Lord. Let's look at Jonah's response. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And later, in verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He knows he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It tells us three times in the passage. That's what he's doing. It's not subtle. It's not like he forgot. It's not like he didn't hear the voice. He's actively choosing to ignore God. Yeah, the Assyrians are big and bad and scary. And so I'm sure Jonah is afraid. But he has a hard heart towards them. And he's forgetting that God is in control. He's sovereign over all of it. God can spare Jonah's life any threat that the Assyrians might pose. But he's also consciously choosing not to share God's message with them. I mean, the sailors knew this because he told them. This isn't even possible for Jonah to flee from the presence of God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. And so I find Jonah's response to be hilarious, laughable. And we would think to ourselves, Well, I would never do that. I mean, Jonah is going completely in the opposite direction of the Lord. So here's a map. You see, here's Israel. Here's Jonah. He's told to go to Joppa, or he's told to go to Nineveh, about 400 miles away. Instead, what's he doing? He's going to Joppa, it tells us, and then he's going to flee to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. Laughable. He's going to literally go to the, at this time, the other end of the world to get as far away as possible from the thing that God has told him to do. If it were America and we were in Lynchburg, Virginia, home of Liberty University, where a number of your siblings go, where a number of you are maybe are possibly considering going, that would be the equivalent of going to San Diego, California. You're like, I'm here in Virginia. Forget this. I'm running away to California. He's trying to get away. But this is not to be the case. This is not, he cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. We cannot flee from the presence of the Lord, nor do we want to. God is the one who sets it all in motion. Isaiah 42:5 says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it." I don't want you to be without the presence of the Lord. I care too much about each and every one of you here, as does Noah and Sterling, Marissa and Corinne. There are 40 leaders in this room who want you to know who Christ is and what he did for you. So, warning. Please, please listen to God's call. Move in his direction, not away from it. Jonah did the opposite. He wants to flee. But he can't run away. He can't escape. I mean, if you think about what's laughable, Jonah says, "I fear the Lord." I mean, does he? He clearly doesn't, because he's disobedient. And he doesn't think God can touch him. He doesn't listen to Yahweh. He doesn't listen to his master, our Lord, who's giving him instruction. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we fear the Lord? Is this true of us? Because as we looked earlier, God has given us instructions. He's told us how to pursue him, how to prioritize him, how to make him first in everything. He will give you the abundant life if you're pursuing him. He will make known to you the path, the right way to go. You know, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and evaluate our lives, our actions. We say in our hearts, "I believe what Christ did for me on the cross, that he has given me salvation. He's paid the ultimate price for my sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And we all sin and we all mess up, but that's why God sent Jesus on the cross for us, to pay the penalty. What then do we do? How do we respond? We have to look in the mirror and we have to check our response. It has to be consistent with what we say we believe. We can't say one thing and, like Jonah, we say we fear the Lord and then we do the exact opposite. So I want us to look for a minute and just talk to your neighbor about these questions. Really quickly, let's take 3 minutes. What's something current, maybe it's from winter retreat, past or present, that you feel like God has called you to do? Maybe it's one of the instructions we looked at, or maybe it's something different. But I want you to try and solidify in your mind what God has asked you to do. Take... And I'm glad that was effective, that we would see a mirror about our actions and our lives. And we would recognize as we walk through life, God has milestones and markers and specific actions for us to take. If there's time at the end, I'll tell you about missing a marker in my own life. The third point I have for you is, you know, our response has consequences when we move towards the Lord or we move away from the Lord. It has consequences. Let's look at the sailors in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Verse 7 says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. What shall we do? But the sea got worse and worse. And the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. And still the sea got worse. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, do not find us guilty. And they threw Jonah into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. And so they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. Their mindset shifted from the gods and the idols they worshiped to the one true God. Because they recognize they have no control over what's going to occur. God does. He is sovereignly in control. You know, casting lots was a process for inquiring of the Lord what his divine guidance would be for them. You know, they're trying with all their effort. Are you trying with all your effort? God can set all these things in motion. The dreams and aspirations that you have, God knows them. And he knows better ones, bigger ones than you could ever think or imagine. But will you follow the Lord? Will you let him give you the path of life? Like it says in Psalm 16, like we talked about last weekend. Will you let him give you the abundant life? And don't row harder, don't work harder, but draw close to the Lord. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be given unto you. He wants to give it to you. Draw close to him. You know, the sailors, unlike Jonah, they feared the Lord. They feared for their lives. They feared for what God could do to them. And I pray that you see clearly what the Lord is capable of. He's all powerful. He can do all things. And we look Jonah against the sailors. Jonah was the prophet. He knew God's word. He knew what he was supposed to do. And he said he feared the Lord. But he's being completely disobedient. He's running away. And yet the sailors, who know nothing of God, they don't have a relationship with him. They now have seen clearly what God can do. And they believe in God. They put their trust in him. And they offer sacrifices and vows, promises that they will follow God. That is the right response for us as well. That we would turn and follow. That we would follow God. And I pray that that will convict you today, that you will follow God. You know, the last point is God pursues those he's calling. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. God's not letting go of Jonah very easily. He's not just going to let him do his own thing. In the same way, God wants you to know him. He wants you to pursue him. But if you're turning and running away from him, he's not going to stop pursuing you. He loves you. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He willingly gave up his son for that, that you would know him, that you would follow him. It's true for us too. God gave his son for each one of us, for me, for you, for your classmate, for your neighbor around you. I pray that you'll follow him. I pray that he doesn't have to cause a hardship like he does for Jonah in order for you to recognize him. But God's not above putting obstacles and hardships in our path, suffering, as we talked about for the last month, that we would draw close to him, that we would be patient with him, that we would learn to know him and rely on him. Why? Because we're like the sailors. We throw the rest of it up in the air and we say, Lord, we can only trust you because it's the only solid ground that we can stand on. As we look at the data from Winter Retreat, we know that many of you want to recommit your lives to Christ, that you want to follow him, that you heard his voice this weekend. And I've heard from a few of you what exactly God did in your life over the weekend. And you've told me something specific that he has for you. And I'm thankful for your obedience. Others of you, he's trying to get your attention, that you would solidify what it is that he wants you to do right now, over the next week, over the next month. His instructions will change for you as you draw closer to him. But for now, what's the thing that he's asking you to do? So I'm asking you to solidify it in your mind. What is the thing that he's asking you to do? I'll give you a minute. Bow your head. Let's do some business with the Lord. Consider what is the thing that he's asking you to do. And then I will pray to close this out. Lord God in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, Father, for a glorious, glorious weekend, week, Lord, that we've spent with you, following you, listening to your voice. Lord, we praise you for Joe Slack and the time that we had at Winter Retreat last weekend. Lord, thank you that you would reveal to us the abundant life. Lord, in that we would follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. Lord, that we would know your voice, that we would know your ways, and that we would obediently walk in them, Lord. Help us to prioritize our time with you, Lord God. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, they would confess their sins to you. They would put their trust in your son, Jesus, and your payment alone for them on the cross as their Savior. Lord, just as the sailors did, they would declare that you are Lord and they trust the price that you paid for them on the cross, Lord God. Lord, as we go forward this week, Lord, may we seek your voice. I pray for each student, each leader, Lord, the thing that you've laid on their heart, Lord, that they would be committed to following through with the thing that you asked them to do. Lord, and I pray that they would be bold and they would tell someone what they've committed to do, Lord. Lord, that we would help hold one another accountable to the things you've called us to, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. It's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that all God's people said, Amen. I mean, welcome.